Steve's going to be speaking on heaven tonight, so all our songs have to be about heaven. And we'll start by singing 552. Stand, please. 552, we'll sing all four verses on Jordan's stormy banks. I'm bound for the promised land.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and setters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this hope, that this world is not all that we have, but we truly have a place for eternity where we will behold your face and rest in you. And there'll be nothing to disturb us there. It'll be heaven. Thank you for this. And just pray as Steve speaks on this, our hope and what we're looking for and how it affects us, that we would just be reminded again of what a wonderful future we have. So just bless this evening. Thank you for the ones that are here. We think of several that are traveling or with family and friends over the holiday. We pray your blessing on them, that they would be safe and they would be blessed even where they are tonight. But we commit this time to you and ask that you would bless it in your name. Amen. Be seated, please, and we'll take your favorites. Now remember, they have to be on heaven. If they're not on heaven, then we're not going to sing them. So, heaven. And if 5 what? 542. Thank you. When we all get to heaven, great. Sing the first and the last verse. Well, that's first, third, and fourth. Well, the mark stands. 1, 3, and 4.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion bright and blessed will prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. When we all see Jesus cross, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toss of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing there will be. Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Good. 490. Okay. We'll sing the first and last verse. First and last.
With everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
554. I'll fly away. First and third, 1 and 3 of 554.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, by and by,
539. Okay, first and last verse, 539.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be. By His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory.
Before Steve comes, we'll turn just one page back to my other favorite song, 538. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. So let's stand, please. We'll sing the first and the third verse of 538, and then Steve can come.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. Safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all.
Be seated, please, Steve.
Thank you, Bonnie.
Well, some of you perhaps came expecting another message on salvation. Well, I think this morning Brad kind of primed the pump and insisted that I use my minus tonight. And so I am filling in. Brad's tired. And, I mean, he looks it, doesn't he? And he needs a break. So, anyway, let me just mention a couple of things. The Women of the Cross, Tuesday morning Bible study, is that right? Tuesday morning Bible study will not meet this week nor next week. Right, first week of June, no Bible study, so be aware of that. Also, we are still in need of cookies for the Bible clubs. That's the first full week of June, and there's still a need for cookies. So if you want to run out to Harps and grab some cookies, they're not for me, so they don't have to be homemade. You can just buy cookies for the Bible clubs. But that will be a real help if you want to take part and be involved in helping in that way. All right, any other announcements that I need to mention? All right, would you take your Bibles then and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. This morning Brad talked about living as a premillennialist, and tonight I want to talk a little bit about living in light of heaven and what that would look like in your life. And to just begin with the question, how are you doing living as a pilgrim and stranger? How are you doing? And we'll get into that in Hebrews 11. Let's start with a word of prayer tonight. Oh, Lord, we look for that day. We anxiously await day in which there will be no tears and sorrow, no fear, no worries, no pressures of life. And even as we go through at times the deep waters, the burdens that this life has, we know that we have a home prepared for us. And that we live on this world simply as aliens and strangers, sojourners. And help us to live in light of that. Help us to keep our mind fixed on those things above where Christ is, since we have been raised with Him. And focus our attention on the glories above. Bless our time tonight and just encourage us through the time we look at the things concerning our home above. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Over the last number of weeks, months even, I've been working my way through Hebrews. And that's how I got to where we are in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. But not just that, I've talked to people just about what it means to live as an alien and stranger on this earth. And so those kind of go together to take us where we are tonight. Hebrews 11, and let me read for you beginning in verse 13 through verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. It was Jonathan Edwards happened to have in my library just this little Banner of Truth booklet. And it is a short summation of some things that Jonathan Edwards wrote about heaven. And he said, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Later, in his early 20s, Edwards composed, you know, that familiar set of life resolutions. One of them he read, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. But unfortunately, we often find more joy here than when we think of heaven. I happened to read just recently, R.C. Sproul talked about a pastor he knew. And the pastor wrote, or said to him, he said, "When I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. He said, I'd rather cease to exist than die." And Sproul asked him, he said, "Well, why? Why do you think that?" And his response was, "I can't stand the thought of endless tedium." He went on to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. "It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell." Sproul said, "This is a pastor that was trained in seminary. The problem is, he doesn't read his Bible. Just didn't read the Bible. Because Paul said, didn't he? He said, to depart and be with Christ is better than staying in this sin-cursed world. Where would we rather be?" Well, maybe that man was honest, I don't know. But it makes me wonder, makes us all wonder, how should we think? How should we think? Not just about heaven, but my life right now in light of where I will live for eternity. Are you living as a stranger and alien, or have you put down the tent stakes permanently in your mind? Well, the author of Hebrews kind of counters that view of heaven by showing that rather than settling in and feeling comfortable on earth, we will feel out of place. It's just a fact. We will feel out of place. He said in verse 13 that they confess that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. Rather than viewing heaven as, well, it's this nice extra thrown in for a good life here. It's a whole different perspective of how we think about the future, how we think about heaven. They desire a better country, said, that is, a heavenly one, a better country. And what our text really is saying is that we who live and die according to faith, we will live as exiles on earth because we desire a much better country. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, he quoted a hymn from Henry Francis Light. He said, "It's not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled." In our day, we have a lot of emphasis on the here and now. We have a lot of emphasis on what we enjoy on this earth. And many even will profess Jesus as Savior, but their minds are often fixed on the things on this earth. A couple of weeks ago, Brad spoke on Mother's Day on Colossians chapter 3. And that passage, the first four verses, talks about having, if we have been raised with Christ, then we have our minds fixed on things which are above, not on things of the earth. Those are characteristics of the old man. The new man has the mind, the heart, fixed on things which are above. It's not that this focuses on what Christ does just for the here and now, but it governs, it controls how we view this life. The first readers of the book of Hebrews were tempted. They were under threat of persecution, and all throughout the book there are warnings, don't fall away. What's the first thing that happens when the going gets tough? What happens? Run, right? When the going gets tough, get out of here. But that was their evaluation of life when it's difficult. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't shrink back. Don't leave. Don't desert. Don't move away. Words like that are scattered all through Hebrews. Don't run away. Don't fall away from the living God. And the implication in the context of this little section that we'll look at here in a moment is that to shrink back would be much like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob saying, it's rough here in Canaan, I'm going back to Mesopotamia. I'm going to go back and settle where I came from. But God had promised them a new country. And being men of faith, they looked beyond a piece of real estate. And they were looking for what? They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They were looking for a homeland, the fatherland, place to settle permanently. And they all died literally according to their faith. They died according to their faith. Faith was a dominant characteristic of their lives, right up to the point of death. And not one of them owned the land of Canaan. They hadn't received that promise of innumerable descendants. They didn't receive it. They didn't see it. But they went to the grave believing, trusting. They were men of faith. They viewed themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. If they had for a moment doubted God's promise, they would have gone back to their homeland. But as it was, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And they died well according to their faith. Yet unfulfilled, yet unseen promises of God. And they are examples of how to live and how to die according to the faith, to their faith. So the text makes a couple of points. First of all, living by faith means that we live here as strangers and exiles. These men of faith, says, they acknowledge they were strangers and exiles on earth. Let me ask you, go back in your Bible history. Does that remind you of anything? Was there any time that Abraham said, I'm just a sojourner here? Remember that? What happened when Sarah died? They went to the sons of Heth. And what did he say to them? Remember? Yeah, speak loud. I'm about half deaf. What did he say? Yeah, he bought the cave. I mean, this land was promised him, but he had to go out and buy just even a burial plot for Sarah, right? Went to the sons of Heth, and he said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner among you. Don't have tent pegs put down. Another time, same time, or in Genesis, Jacob. Remember when he went and stood before Pharaoh? What did he say? The days of my sojourning, right? Days of my wandering, the days of my life here are so many. It's been wandering. It's been a wandering around. I haven't put down those tent pegs yet. But there are some things about that, some implications to a pilgrim life. Strangers on earth, says, have seen and greeted God's promises from afar. Some implications. Have you seen the promises of God? People of faith do that. If you've seen the promises of God, before you can believe in God's promises, you have to see them. Before you can see them, of course, eyes have to be opened. Sin-blinded eyes have to be opened. Have to see. Have eyes to see. Paul explained, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In order to see spiritual truth, the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, has to shine in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. My hope and prayer is that faith is exhibited with everyone here tonight. But you have to have eyes to see. And having that faith, the eyes to see, it brings those things that we look at through a glass dimly as reality in our minds, in our thoughts. That's what happened. We have an illustration even in John chapter 8, verse 56. Where it says that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He saw it from afar. He looked. He saw it and was glad, it says. Personal relationship begins, when he opens our eyes to the promise of Jesus Christ. But then you see it and you welcome or you greet it. Having seen God's promises, those patriarchs greeted them with open arms. Promises they brought into their lives, they welcomed him. The Middle East is a marvelous place to enjoy being welcomed as a stranger. They welcome you into their tent, or in our case, into their homes. Kiss you on both cheeks. Have you sit down. Talk about the family. And while they're talking to you, somebody runs out and they start fixing this marvelous meal to enjoy. Marvelous the way they take care of guests. And that's kind of the picture. Do you welcome with open arms? We were in Turkey once and happened to show up at a stranger. We had never met those people before. And they insisted we spend the night with them. So we stayed the night. Wanted to go the next day. Oh, no, you can't go. There's too much to talk about, too much to do. We stayed two nights with them. And they wanted us to stay the third night, but we had to get away. I mean, that's Middle Eastern hospitality. Just, well, come on in. Those are the promises of God. We welcome them. So glad they're here. To welcome joyfully is to accept into your very home. Do you embrace Him as this friend? By faith, have you welcomed Him? Does it gladden you? Do you anxiously await the presence of Christ? That's your joy. When I was young, we lived in a home. I had these big picture windows. And when my mom said, Dad's on his way home, I'd go stand at the big picture window and look out to see him drive up, because always he had lifesavers kind of tucked away in his shirt pocket. And I knew where they were, but I welcome, can't wait for Dad to come home. Is that your view about your eternal home? Do you anxiously await being with Christ? There's another implication. We only see and welcome, but it's from a distance, from afar. Well, what does that mean? He didn't receive it, but he welcomed it from afar. So what's the implication there? What sense did he not receive and yet receive him at a distance? And I think what the author is saying is that these patriarchs didn't receive the total fulfillment of God's promises in this life. It was only a taste. How many children did Abraham and Sarah have when Abraham went to his grave? Two. Had two. What happened to the innumerable company that he was to have? Isaac went to his grave. He had a few wells and a little bit of pasture land, but he didn't have that land. He went to his grave. He had maybe a taste. Jacob died, had 70 descendants, including his sons, who became patriarchs of the 12 tribes. But they had to move out of the land to Egypt because of famine. But they welcomed the promises from afar. And that is us. As people of faith, we welcome from afar. We welcome that promise. When Jesus said, "I go and I'm preparing a place for you," that's a promise. And do you welcome that from afar? You know it's true. You know that one day you will be in the presence of the Lord. God has promised us eternal life, and yet, like the patriarchs, we're going to die. And that is, unless the Lord comes back first. But we will die. And the world kind of scoffs at that faith. What a joke. Waiting. But throughout Scripture, there's woven that promise of a life in the future. This is not all there is. We don't live that way. Jesus went to prepare a home, a place where there's no evil, no sorrow, no sickness, no crime, no evil, a home prepared for us. One of his sermons, Charles Spurgeon, he wrote, "Concerning heaven, this is the believer's chief thought, that he will be with God, and God will be forever his joy and his bliss." So we have to see and welcome God's promises, although we do it from a distance. There's another implication in the text. Seeing and welcoming God's promises does something. It alienates us. It alienates us from the world. The reason Abraham left his homeland and migrated to Canaan was that he had seen and welcomed God's promises. If he had ignored the promises, he would have continued to live in his native land, probably enjoyed all his kin, his friends right there. It was familiar. He blended well with everybody else. But because he believed God and obeyed God, he went out from his family and friends. And look at verse 9 of chapter 11. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. As in what? It was a foreign land. It was a foreign land. And what did he do? He lived in a tent with Isaac and Jacob. I know the people that went on the camp out said they loved camping. But how would you like to live in a tent the rest of your life? Not exciting. But they welcomed God's promise. Disrupted Abraham's life on earth. Instead of blending in, he was different. Probably people stood and stared. You ever felt like an outsider? I remember going to Turkey. We looked different. We acted different. We talked funny. We didn't know how to count money. Couldn't read the newspaper. Couldn't understand the news. The world could have ended and we wouldn't have known it on TV. I just didn't understand. It took a long time. But we were still different. You know, I looked funny. And that's just living like a foreigner in a different land. And we stand out. While believers are friendly and hospitable and make us feel welcome, the unbeliever, we're different. We're different. We don't fit in. And we shouldn't fit in. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he said, "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." He said, there's a way to live as a sojourner. It's different. The world pursues different goals, pleasures than we do. The world lives for this life only, but we live in light of eternity. The world lives as as if there is no God, but we live to please our Heavenly Father. It's a different life. It's a different motivation, different interests, different motivations, different attitudes. We're just different. But that's what it means to live really as an immigrant. That's what we are on this earth. We live to please Him in all we do. But strangers and exiles on this earth, we speak about our homeland. Like those patriarchs, it says in verse 14, they speak thus and make it clear they're seeking a homeland. They speak thus. They speak about it. To speak has the idea of to put on display or to exhibit. And probably what the nuance is in your lifestyle and your behavior. You're putting on something on display. What are you putting on display that you have a homeland, a country, or your fatherland? Paul explained it this way. We are not like those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Rather, our citizenship is in heaven. It's where our home is. It's where our citizenship is. We come from a different country. And when they observe we are different, we can tell them. We speak of that. We proclaim that. We tell them about God's promise, that we believe in Christ, that we are living. The reason we're different is because I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger here. Boy, won't that shake them up. I'm a stranger. Strangers and aliens on earth, we can't move back. We can't move back to the old country. The author really was writing, I think, to people who were encountering a lot of hardship in their life as Christians. And they were tempted to go back. Turn back just one chapter to chapter 10, verse 32. And this is what the writer says. He said, "Do you recall the former days? After you were enlightened, you endured a hard life. You suffered a lot of things. Life was difficult for you." And he reminds him of that. He said, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes you were partners with those who were treated that way. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." How would that go over? Somebody come in and take your property? How's that go? "You accepted it for Christ. Joyfully accepted it. Because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession." There's that better idea again. A better homeland. An abiding one. "Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet," and he quotes from Habakkuk, "yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We're not those who shrink back. Not those who run away when life is hard. We're not those who skip out on life. But we do what? We persevere until the end. He points out that the patriarchs could have returned to Mesopotamia if they had just simply been looking for an earthly inheritance. They could have run away. They could have gone back. The living conditions in the homeland were probably more developed than they were in Canaan. I mean, the difference between living in a home and living in a tent is quite drastic. If they returned, their family, their friends would have welcomed them with open arms. Whereas in Canaan, They were kept at a distance. They were kept away. But they endured hardship and didn't go back because they were seeking a better country. They were seeking a heavenly one. And the application is that as believers, we live in a world, but we cannot be a part of it. John 17. Many things may tempt us to go back, but we cannot turn away from the promises of God. We can't go back. Why? Verse 16 tells us why we can't go back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. First of all, why can't you go back? Because you have a better country. You have a better homeland. I don't know a lot of the answers of what it'll be like in heaven. I didn't die as a little boy and come back and write a book. And Scripture doesn't tell us a huge amount of things about heaven. But we know for certain it will be far better than the best existence we can imagine on earth. In heaven, we know there will be no curse, there will be no death, there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain. Revelation 21 speaks of that. Just think, no need for police, no need for fire, no need for alarm systems, security systems, just no need for a lot of those things. Heaven will be beyond imagination. But what's the best part? The best part of heaven is that we will be with our Lord. Best part of heaven is to be in the presence of the Savior. That's what we anxiously await. Be no need of sun or moon, because the glory of God will illumine it all the time. So, it's a better place, but it's also a city prepared for us. I think I grew up with this idea that heaven, I'd have a mansion above that would look like a Kentucky horse farm. You know, this green fields and this isolated house out. It says it's a city. Most of us think, boy, I don't want to live in a city. But this is not a city with graffiti. This is not a city with crime. This is not a dirty city. This is a city prepared for us. We live together. How would that be? Can't wait, huh? But indescribable. Heavenly city will be a place of sweet fellowship, surrounded love of Christ. And it'll be an eternal city, never be pressed for time. God's prepared for us this city. John 14, go back and look at it. But it'll be suited for all of our needs. Whatever need you have, you don't know what it'll be, but that city's suited for that. What God has intended. But here's the interesting thing at the very end, and we'll close with this. God is not ashamed of us as our God. Because these patriarchs desired this heavenly country, therefore, literally it says, God is not ashamed of them. He's not ashamed of them to be called their God. What a kind of an eye-opening thing. God's not ashamed. It's a figure of speech that God is pleased to be called their God. Remember when God appeared to Moses in a burning bush? He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who was he identifying with? He was identifying with some sinful people. Jacob was no, you know, if we were to choose elders for this church, Jacob wouldn't be one. I mean, you got a guy who wasn't the greatest guy in the world. In fact, he most often, Bruce said, he's most often called the God of Jacob, who was the least exemplary of all the three. John puts it this way: see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. Not ashamed to be called our God. And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, because it doesn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. And that He applies that truth. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. You see, it affects the way you live. Purifies us because He is not ashamed to call us His. Marvelous truth. Jonathan Edwards, again, he had a sermon called The Christian Pilgrim. And this is what he wrote in it: God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven. And it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. What should we labor for or set our hearts on? Anything else? No, but that which is our proper end and true happiness. We have a great blessing. We have a great hope. We have a city prepared for us. Do you have eyes to see that better country of heaven? The psalmist wrote, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? You I desire. I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever." That's our home. It's our what we look forward to by faith. It's a little dim maybe right now. We look from afar, but it's a home. It's where we will be forever with the presence of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, all thanks goes to You for that promise of a home everlasting. And it's our prayer tonight that You would cause us to remember, to dwell on, to think upon, to read about, to set our hope on that home above. I pray that having our minds set on things above will change the way we think. It certainly changes our position, who we are, but let it now change our lives. We thank You, Father, and we love You for Your steadfast, everlasting love. May You be our portion forever. Now bless the rest of our evening. We commit it to You. In Jesus' name, amen.